Welcome to the Hillside Church Sermon Podcast. We're thrilled to have you join our community. Each week, Pastor Brad, our pastoral team, or our guest speakers bring the Bible's timeless truths to life, offering messages that are not just inspiring, but deeply relevant to your daily journey. Whether you're joining us in Airdrie or tuning in from anywhere around the world, we hope these sermons encourage you, strengthen your faith, and help you feel more connected to Jesus and to us. Thanks for being part of our Hillside family. Let's grow together in faith and love. As family, we go.
But this week, we are finishing off our look at the tiny book of Philemon, this little itty-bitty book that's just one chapter, 25 verses, just 355 words long, and we've spent 3 weeks looking at this book. If you've got your paper Bible out and you're desperately scrambling to try and find the book of Philemon, it's near the end of the New Testament. If you go to the end of the New Testament, you'll find Revelation. The next substantial in size book before that one is Hebrews. Philemon is just one little page tucked in before the book of Philemon. If you're searching on an app, I'm sure you've got it figured out. But the letter, this is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a man named Philemon. Because even though Philemon doesn't know it yet, he's found himself in the middle of a really awkward situation. This letter is going to let him know, actually, just so you know, your life just got really awkward. Because Philemon owned a slave, and that slave's name was Onesimus, and Onesimus had run away. He had fled his life as a slave. He had ran away from that life, and he had gone from Colossae, is the city where they lived. He ran away to Rome, and while he was in Rome, he ended up meeting Paul. And Paul shares the gospel with Onesimus, and Onesimus comes to know Jesus. He has his come to Jesus moment, and he begins this relationship with Jesus. And Onesimus stays with Paul and helps him while he was in prison. And I have been meaning to do this every week that we've preached this, and I forgot in the first service, but I remember during worship in this service, so hopefully I did this all right and it'll all work. But while we were worshiping, I wanted to just show you quickly this picture. This is what they believe was Paul's prison cell in Rome. Yvonne and I had the privilege of going to Rome a couple years ago, and we had the privilege of going into what they claim to be Paul's prison cell, and that's what we're seeing here. On the floor there, there's a bunch of coins, because depending on how much money you pay to enter into the museum dictates how far down into the prison cell you get to go. So if people treat it sort of like a wishing well where you throw a coin in, or the Trevi Fountain, people do that a lot. They do that with this as well, because if you don't pay enough money, you can only see down into the prison cell. So people drop money down it for whatever reason. But we paid enough money to go all the way down the spiral staircase into there. So that's what the prison cell looked like. There's kind of a little ledge that you can see just off center at the bottom of the picture. That's the toilet. And so this is what they believe Paul's prison cell kind of looked like. And so this is where Paul was, where they believe he was when he wrote this letter to Philemon, where Onesimus would come and stay with him and help him. But as Paul spends time with Onesimus and he hears his story and watches his faith take roots, he becomes convinced of something important. See, he becomes convinced that if Onesimus is really going to walk out his life with Jesus, if he's really going to follow Jesus properly, then he doesn't just start fresh and new, but he needs to actually go back and make things right with Philemon. In verse 12, Paul says this. He says, "I am sending him who is my very heart back to you. I'm sending Onesimus back to you." But he doesn't send him back empty-handed. In fact, he's going to send him back with this letter, with the letter of Philemon, a deeply personal letter written to Philemon. It's very personal. It's not just a form letter, but it's one friend writing to another. And the idea is to help him guide, or help give him a guide in how to respond to Onesimus. Because there's a very definitive cultural response that's supposed to take place. But Paul wants to guide Philemon into a different direction. Onesimus is going to show up on Philemon's doorstep with a note from Paul. And this message is going to urge him to do something unheard of, to do something you're not supposed to do. See, culturally, Philemon, several times over, has committed crimes worthy of the death penalty. Several times over, he was worthy, he was supposed to be killed. And actually, according to Roman custom, it was Philemon that was supposed to kill him. It wasn't something that would go to trial, something that would go to a jury of your peers. When he showed up on Philemon's doorstep, Philemon's job was to kill him because he had ran away and because of some other things we're going to talk about. But Paul's going to invite Philemon to do something outrageous, to forgive Onesimus, but not simply just to forgive him, but to accept him. But not accept him as a slave, but as a brother. This short but powerful letter gives us a window into three men and three responses that are essential to healing broken relationships. Onesimus shows us repentance. Repentance is a big word that simply means to turn and go the other way. And sometimes in an effort to heal a broken relationship, that's where we need to start from. From a recognition that maybe I've been going the wrong way. Even if I feel justified or feel settled or feel right in going the wrong way. That Philemon was running away from a broken system that dehumanized him and gave him no freedom. But yet he still had to stop and, in a very literal sense, turn around and go back. Not to go back to the system that was dehumanizing and gave him no freedom, but to make amends for the things he had done that was wrong. Second, Paul shows us how to speak truth in love. That Paul speaks to Onesimus and Paul speaks to Philemon about the things that they've done that have contributed to this. And we talked about how there can't be healing, there can't be restoration without truth. That we have to be open and honest and share with each other what's true if we're going to rebuild our relationships properly, if we're going to bring healing. We have to be honest about what's wrong to get to what's right. And today we're going to see how Philemon demonstrates grace, or is called to demonstrate grace. Grace simply means, that the definition of grace is, it simply means to give someone something they do not deserve. That, to give someone something that they haven't earned, that's not theirs because of merit, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. And for us to understand grace, we're going to have to look at this story from Philemon's perspective. We can even see the importance of grace in this letter when we look at the closing words of Paul to Philemon. In verse 25, he says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." And this isn't just a simple ending to the letter. This isn't just his little benediction conclusion. But I believe that it's Paul saying, if you're going to do what I'm asking you to do, brother, you're going to need grace. If you're going to do what I'm asking you to do, you are going to need some grace. You are going to need all the grace that Jesus has, because I'm asking you to do something hard. I'm asking you to do something complicated. Because, as we talked about, this letter is about Onesimus, Philemon's runaway slave. And we can infer from this letter, we can understand that in order to flee his servanthood, in order to flee his slaveship, Philemon probably stole from Onesimus, probably stole from Philemon. Too many names to keep straight of who's doing what here. Philemon Onesimus probably stole from Philemon. He was a slave. He had nothing. And you can't get very far with nothing. Without any money, without anything to trade, without anything to purchase travel, to find a place to stay, to find food to eat, he probably had nothing. And so both of those things fundamentally carried with him the death penalty. Under Roman law, Philemon has the right to capture and execute him. But Paul is going to ask Philemon to do something different. Instead of doing what was within his right, instead of what comes completely socially seen as the morally right thing to do, Paul is going to ask him to extend something to Onesimus that Onesimus doesn't deserve. Let's look at what Paul says to Philemon in verse 15. He says, "Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever." But then he goes on to say, "But no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. He is so important to me, but even more important to you, but not important because he's your property, not important because he's your slave, because he's now your brother, because he's now your family, because he's more than just a slave. He's a person." See what Paul's asking? He isn't asking Philemon just to forgive Onesimus, to just wipe the slate clean, to just welcome him back and let's just pretend the past never happened and we're going to start fresh and you can be my slave again, but we'll just pretend like nothing happened. He wasn't just inviting him to come back, to wipe the slate clean, to start fresh. Had Philemon had Onesimus show up on his doorstep, and instead of killing him, if Philemon would have welcomed him back as a slave, that would have been mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And so Paul is not just asking him to respond with mercy. He is asking for him to respond with mercy, but he's asking him to go even further, to not just simply give him what he doesn't deserve, but to receive Onesimus as a brother, to give him something he does not deserve. He's asking Philemon to extend grace. And Paul takes this one step further. In verse 17, he says, "So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me." And there's something powerful that Paul's asking for here that gets hidden in the language. See, we see Paul telling Philemon, welcome him, welcome Onesimus, just like you would welcome me. But the word that we translate welcome here, it's like a hospitality word. And what it really means is to share a meal with. Paul's essentially saying, have Onesimus for dinner the way you would have me for dinner. That if I came to visit you, you would open your home to me. You would make me feel at home. You would welcome me and we would share a meal together. We would share life together. Do that with Onesimus the same way you would do it with me. But there's an important understanding of this, because culture would dictate that you wouldn't do this. You wouldn't share a meal. You wouldn't share your home. You wouldn't share life with someone not on your social level. You don't share meals with your slaves. You don't share meals with people who aren't your equal. See, the problem here is that Philemon is a slave owner, and Onesimus is a slave, and it's well ingrained as to what that means and what that doesn't mean. And Paul understands this. And that's why he says, don't take him back as a slave. Don't just do the first step, but as so much more, take him back as a brother in Christ. Take him back as an equal. Take him back as a friend, take him back as a free person. See, Paul wasn't just asking for forgiveness. Paul wasn't just saying, forgive him. But Paul was demonstrating and asking Philemon to do something that was unthinkable. To dismantle the power dynamics of the time, and in Christ, the master and slave became family. That he's saying, don't do what everything tells you to do. Instead, recognize that you've become one in Christ. And Paul continues to plead with Philemon to show Onesimus grace a couple of verses later. We talked about how we can infer that Philemon probably took some things from Onesimus in order to fund his travel. And we see that in verses 18 and 19, where he says, if he's done you any wrong or owes you anything, if you suffered any kind of loss, if he owes you money or you need him to pay him back for things, charge it to me. And he goes on to say, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. And he tells him, look, if you've suffered any loss, charge it to me. I'll repay you. But then Paul, from here, goes to show us an unbelievably crucial point that is so easy for us to miss in the text, but it's also so easy for us to miss in our own lives. But Paul shows us something incredibly important for us to understand when it comes to us understanding what it means for me to show other people grace. When I think about showing other people grace, this is something that's so easy for us to miss. Verse 19 concludes with this odd little phrase, not to mention that you owe me your very self. What does Paul mean by that? Well, on a functional level, what Paul is reminding Philemon is that Paul is the one who led Philemon to the Lord. That Paul is the one who shared Jesus with Philemon, and that Philemon came to Jesus through the ministry of Paul. So he's saying, don't forget, your relationship with Jesus is because of me. But that's not the lesson we're supposed to take away from this. This doesn't necessarily on the surface help us understand grace. There's something important that we need to understand that runs a little deeper. Paul's point to Philemon is this. Be careful of keeping score. Onesimus may owe you some money. And you may be thinking, well, I'm okay to extend him grace. I'm okay to welcome him back as a brother, but he took some stuff. He took some valuable stuff. And I'd really like to not have to suffer that loss. I'd really like to get the money back. Paul reminds him, be careful of putting conditions on grace. Because you received grace. Onesimus may owe you some money, but if we want to keep score, remember what you could owe others. You may think of all the money you lost, all the things that you're going to have to extend grace towards, but just remember, you received grace too. Jesus told a story about this, about a man who was forgiven this incredibly large, unpayable debt. And he received this incredible grace that he could never earn, that he could never deserve. This debt that he could not pay was just wiped clean. But from there he goes and he finds and he runs into someone who owes him far, far less. And refuses to forgive that debt. And Paul is reminding Philemon, you, Onesimus, may owe you some financial debt, but remember the debt of yours that was paid that you could never pay back. See, we will never fully be able to walk in grace until we understand the grace that we have been given. We will never fully be able to walk in grace well looking at the scoreboard of the other person's offenses. That if in order for us to walk in grace, we're keeping a running list of everything you need grace from me for, and I'm going to decide whether or not I'm going to extend it for each one of these things, we will never fully be able to walk in grace. We will never fully be able to walk in grace when we forget all the grace that's been extended to us. Paul is reminding Philemon that while you are being asked to extend grace to Onesimus, that God isn't asking Philemon to do something that already hasn't been done for Philemon. Philemon has received grace from God for his sins. So God is asking him to show grace to Onesimus for a little bit of money. Philemon, I need you to respond in grace. And just in case you feel like that might be too heavy of a burden for you to bear, I want to remind you that you are someone who's already been extended grace for something much bigger than just some money. I need you to show him grace, not because he deserves it, but because you didn't deserve it either. I want you to show him grace, not because you earned it, or not because he earned it, but because you didn't earn it either. You both have debt. Yours was paid. I want you to forgive his as well. Grace is absolutely crucial to healing and reconciling relationships, because grace is the reality that every single relationship that you and I will ever have is going to be flawed. Every single relationship that we have is going to be flawed. Do you know when you have a perfect marriage? In kind of that split second when the pastor says, "I now pronounce," that's about how far you get. Because then he goes on to say, "I now pronounce you husband and wife." And by then it could already be off the rails. You get a fraction of a second before things potentially start to fall apart. Because my friends, I am a sinner. And I hate to break this to you, but so are you. So are all of us. And what that inevitably means is that you are going to offend people. You are going to hurt people. You are going to say things intentionally or unintentionally that's going to bring harm to others. You are going to do things intentionally or unintentionally that's going to hurt people. You are going to leave a path of destruction in your wake. But people are going to do the same thing to you as well. We are a broken people trying to live with broken people. And broken people do broken things. And we are going to do things to others, and we are going to have things done to us by others that are going to hurt us, that are going to offend us, that are going to cause us hurt and pain in our lives. And so if every time someone offends me or does something to hurt me or causes me pain, I cut them off or I cut them out of my life, I will never know the joys of long-term and sustained relationships. I will have to live in a cave in a mountain somewhere, alone, never to interact with people. But if, on the flip side, if I want to experience life-giving relationships over the long haul, I have to show grace because every relationship requires it. All of this is rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message of the gospel is that we have sinned against God. Romans 3:23 will say, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." How many is all? All. I'm all. Are you all? We are all. For all of us have sinned. There is not one here that could stand up and say, not me. I'm doing great. Our sins have caused us to be separated from a rich, vibrant relationship with our Creator God. But we praise God because He initiated reconciliation. He brought healing to us by giving us His only Son, Jesus, that we broke the relationship. And God, in His infinite mercy and His infinite grace, said, I will not leave the relationship broken. So the one who didn't do the breaking said, I am going to extend grace to those who did the breaking. Then look at what Paul says about this in another place, 2 Corinthians 5. He says that all of this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ, and then He gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, not looking at the scoreboard, but just reconciling people to Himself. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And so because we have been vertically reconciled with God, because this broken relationship that we had with God has been repaired, has been healed, has been reconciled, and we can now have a relationship that otherwise would be impossible, being a Christian means that we must generously pour out the grace that has been poured out on us. See, we're not just called to be grace receivers. You are not just called to receive grace and say, thank you, Jesus, for all the grace I got. But we are called to receive grace and then pour that grace out from God through us to other people. The most powerful witness that we have to the world around us is not how good we treat people when they treat us good. If you treat me good, I can promise you this. I will like you. We will get along really well if you treat me well. And the same is true for you. That if I treat you well, I kind of like that guy. He's a little annoying, but he's got his rough spots, but I kind of like him. He treats me pretty good. But that's everybody. That doesn't take a spiritual gift. But our greatest witness to the world is the grace that we show people when they've wronged us. Let me tell you a story to help us understand. It's a story about a pastor named Dr. Robert Smith Jr. Dr. Robert Smith Jr. Served for years as a professor of preaching at a seminary. And one day he received the most tragic news that any parent could ever receive, that his oldest son had been murdered. And as you can imagine, Dr. Smith and his wife, they were beyond devastated. It wasn't that his son was sick. It wasn't that it was an accident. Someone came and intentionally and purposefully took his life from him. Now, ultimately, his son's killer was arrested and tried and convicted of his son's murder. But the Holy Spirit began to work in the life of Dr. Smith. And he had this strong desire that he didn't understand and didn't understand why God was pushing him and pushing him and pushing him. But God continued to push and push and push this desire in his life to go to prison and meet the man who killed his son. And so he goes to prison and he meets him, and they have what was undoubtedly an extremely awkward conversation. And then he leaves. But God continues to push him and put this desire on his heart over and over and over again. Go and meet with him. Go and meet with him. Go and meet with him. So again and again and again, Dr. Smith goes back to the prison. And they build this relationship, and Dr. Smith begins to share Jesus with him, begins to speak to him about how he can be forgiven from his past sins, which, by the way, include the murder of Dr. Smith's son. But through these meetings, this Dr. Smith shares Jesus, and this man comes to know Jesus. And Dr. Smith continues to feel this push to go back to the prison and go back to the prison. And he disciples him, and he's sharing Jesus and walking with him through his relationship with the Lord. And then at one of the visits, the young man tells Dr. Smith that he wants to take his relationship with Jesus even one step further. And he asks Dr. Smith if there's any way that he could take courses at his seminary. Could he take some Bible college classes at the place where Dr. Smith teaches? Now, of course, being in prison, there was no way he would have the money for this. If you've never been to seminary, which I doubt you have, it's not cheap. And he needs money for tuition. He needs money for books. He needs money to go to school. So Dr. Smith and his wife begin to ask around, to look for donations. And money started to come in. And more money came in. And more money, and more money, and more money came in. Until ultimately, they had enough money to establish a full ride scholarship to their seminary. And they named the scholarship after their murdered son. And the first recipients of this scholarship, named after their murdered son, was given to the man who murdered their son. The first one given the scholarship is the one who murdered their son. My friends, that's grace. Let me ask you, would Dr. Smith have been well within his rights to never go visit his son's killer in prison? Of course. Of course he would. I don't know that I would do that. I cannot for the life of me understand why I would even consider that, I guess, apart from the Holy Spirit. Would we have all understood if after that first visit, he never came back? Of course, obviously, he did the good deed. He did more than probably most of us, if not all of us, would ever do. He can hang his hat, he can rest easy. He's done well. Would it have made complete sense for Dr. Smith to tell his son's murderer that if he wanted to go to seminary while in jail for murdering his son, then he would needed to figure it out on his own? Of course. Obviously. What is amazing about this story is not that Dr. Smith held on to his rights, but like Jesus on the cross, laying down his rights and showing grace to people who do not deserve it, this is the gospel. This is grace. When a spouse that has been wronged and hurt by their partner decides to try and forgive and to sort things out, they're going to need grace. When those family members who haven't spoken in years finally decide to sit down and have a hard conversation and take steps towards each other in relationship, they're going to need grace. And for a slave owner to receive his runaway slave as a brother when law and culture tells him that he needs to kill him, they are gonna need grace. And this is what Paul is asking Philemon to do for Onesimus, to show him grace. One of the clearest ways for us to see what we really believe about the gospel of Jesus Christ is to look at how we respond to people. Not because they deserve it, but because we didn't either. If we refuse to go the way of vengeance or silence, but instead be willing to extend grace into places where it's not deserved, we are going the way of Jesus. This is the gospel message. So, three takeaways from our time together this morning. First, grace doesn't just forgive, it also restores. Philemon wasn't just being asked to pardon Onesimus or to overlook the offense. Paul urges him to go beyond mercy, to receive Onesimus not as a slave, but as a brother. That's restoration. That's grace. And in the same way, God didn't just forgive our sins, but he brought us into his family. He restored us. And when we walk in grace, we don't just let go of our resentment. We open the door to restored relationship, to healing, and to something new. Second, you can't extend grace if you forget the grace you've received. Paul reminds Philemon, "You owe me your very self." Why? Because Philemon had received the gospel from Paul. In other words, Paul says to him, "Don't forget where you came from." Grace flows best from a heart that remembers it didn't earn a thing. When we forget the cross, we start keeping score. But when we remember the cost of our own forgiveness, we can begin to see others the way Jesus sees us, as a people worth loving, even when we don't deserve it. And the last point, the gospel makes reconciliation possible, even when it feels impossible. By every cultural and legal standard, reconciliation between Philemon and Onesimus should have been off the table. But Paul invites them into a bigger story, one where the gospel of Jesus Christ changes everything. If God can reconcile himself to us through Christ, then there is no broken relationship beyond the reach of grace. It doesn't mean reconciliation is quick. It doesn't mean it's easy. And my friends, it doesn't always mean that it's mutual. But it does mean that as followers of Jesus, we are people who move towards healing, not away from it. And grace is how we get there.
Thank you for listening to this message from Hillside Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you as part of our church family. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Hillside Airdrie. Send us an email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. You can also reach out to our pastors via our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, by selecting Our Church in the main menu, then Our Leadership from the drop-down. Our vision is to help everyone know God, know his hope, know his purpose, and know his power together. As family, we go. Thank you.